was, so in South Africa, National Children's Day. So it is a month of celebrating the rights of children and just supporting especially the vulnerable and those who are in need of a home. Now, I'm so just aware and thankful our kids are here. They are being brought up in children's church. They have a steady foundation, and so many kids in our country don't have that. Just a safe, solid upbringing, especially in the way of the Lord and in church, and just a safe home environment. So, yeah, I think this morning, so my sermon is also going to be about that, and the title is called Be Merciful. And I think it's challenging for us. It's something that's sometimes far removed, and in our busy lives and our routine lives, we need to bring it closer this morning to just move our hearts, come and touch our hearts. You know, so we'll be speaking about just a bit of the realities out there. Just bringing it closer, just looking at it face to face to see again what people are facing out there, especially kids. And mercy, we all need mercy. Our kids also need mercy. Maybe we would say some more than others, but yes, we know that we all are so dependent on God. So I have a picture. The first picture that I wanted to put up is a bit of a funny photo. I don't know if my wife knows I'm showing it, but this was this is something that stands in our house. It's traveled with us as we've moved since we got married. And for us, it's like a reminder, testimony, the day we got engaged. Actually, Danielle, you didn't even know we were getting engaged at that moment when I told you let's buy this, because it was a surprise on the day. And it's kind of symbolizing for us. We said we want to make a decision to live mercifully, to live towards helping others always. And a few moments after that, we got engaged there in Hermanus on the rocks by the stormy waves. And it was an awesome day, good memories. And I think she did most of the mercy since then. But actually, no, like, seriously, she's been a social worker at the time. She was, and now teaching kids. So I support her in that. And also just thought of, you know, decisions like this, sometimes we make a definite decision towards almost telling God we want to follow him in a certain way. I want to honor Heidi and Johannes at the back. They support this initiative in culture. They support the lifestyle of taking care of kids, vulnerable kids, and become their parents. And so it's beautiful. We also have Hildegard and Paul traveling this weekend for work. We heard last week them celebrating the adoption of little Luke that went through after 6 years that they were fostering. So yeah, hats off, and we celebrate you guys, really. That's not a light undertaking. So we bless you. Opening scripture here for us on this topic, Luke 6, verse 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And we need our hearts to be moved and reminded how to be considerate towards others. It's that thing they say empathy is better than sympathy, because empathy is you feel with the other person's suffering or circumstances, and you actually not just feel but you want to help and you want to do something for them, make a difference. As your Father is merciful, and the verse before this and after verse 35 and 37 says that he is kind even to the unthankful and the evil. He loves, we must love our enemies even. He says, do not judge, do not condemn, but forgive. And I think on this topic of vulnerable children, that's so relevant. You know, we can easily, when we see people who are poor, people who are needy, can easily just kind of rationalize and judge them and almost condemn them for decisions that their parents made or things like that, or just kind of normalize it in our minds. But Jesus doesn't do, our Father doesn't do that. He gives forgiveness and mercy, and he wants to help everyone. So mercy is, on the next slide, a bit of a definition. Again, I think we know, but it says a general definition is it's compassion and forgiveness towards someone whom it is in within your power to punish or to harm. And let that just sink in a little bit. I think why I put it up, mercy and grace. So when we speak about mercy, it really covers both. And just because, well, I know there's a difference between mercy and grace. You try and figure out what's the difference. But that's not a theoretical thing. It's when we talk about having mercy, it's whatever it takes to show support. When it says there, mercy is actually withholding punishment, but grace is actually stepping in and endowing unmerited favors. It's actually helping out and doing something about it. I always see it like mercy is kind of standing back, not punishing, not condemning, not judging, but then grace is taking it further and lending out a hand, doing something about it. And yes, the gospel is this perfect example. This is God, the ultimate example of mercy and grace. He gave us mercy when we deserved the punishment. He took the punishment. Jesus, Father, God sent his Son to be punished, to be crucified on the cross, and taking the punishment on our behalf. And in grace, through that, we can, when we believe in him, we give our lives to him, we surrender to Jesus as Lord, we receive salvation, eternal life. So mercy is not receiving the deserved punishment of hell, but grace is receiving heaven in exchange. Yeah. So how beautiful is that? We see the heart of Jesus in Matthew 18. For children, and how much Jesus cares about children. I'll just read this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus, of course, also referring, sort of comparing a child to a believer. And God's heart is towards us being like children. His heart is for children, and just how the world twists it. And even us can be deceived by this world, that we need greatness to be saved and to make it. But Jesus turns it on its head and said, no, you need, for you to receive the power of the cross that saves, that's the only thing that can save us, we need to become innocent, we need humble, and have the love of a child. So we honor children this morning for who they are, the example to us. I said I'm going to give you some in-your-face stats, so statistics about vulnerable children in South Africa. And this is just a sort of a putting it out there. I got this from the internet. I'm not sure. This is 2022. So they say that the numbers have obviously increased. But so 20.2 million children in South Africa, of which 11.4 are poor, basically, living under the poverty line. That's a lot. 6.7 million children under the food poverty line, so not having enough to eat. And then 13 million children receiving support grants. So just hashing that out a bit. So the government has, how they determine their grant systems and all of that, they work out. So for instance, so your poverty line is your basic essential necessities like clothing and food. So that's the upper boundary of poverty. And then your food poverty line is just calculated on the minimum energy calories intake that a child needs to be healthy. And then they convert that into a rand value and say this is the cutoff line. So then the grant system sort of tries to compensate for that with child support grants. So big numbers, and then we've got 2.7 million orphans in South Africa. Now that number from yesterday night when I looked, I got much bigger numbers, up to 4 million, but this was the 2022 numbers, of which 500,000 are maternal orphans, don't have moms, 1.7 paternal orphans, with our dads, and then 500,000 double orphans. So if you put those together, and just look at maternal plus the double orphans, a million children without moms, and 2.2 million children without dads. And on the fatherlessness thing, that's not all. Of course, we know that orphans are not the only ones that are vulnerable. You have those who have parents, but there's abuse, there's neglect. They say about 20% of children in South Africa don't have father figures, at least, or fathers, just physical fathers. And yes, so I say our foster care system is the one of the biggest in the world. And even still, it doesn't make up. It's 400,000 kids, based on the grants that gets paid out to foster parents. 400,000 children out of that 2.7 million are in foster homes, in families. And then, yes, I don't know where the rest are. I'm not sure. I don't understand all of that. I was actually asked my wife to come and speak about this. But 400,000 foster care is 22,000 in children's homes. So that's like a drop. And then there's about 1,000 adoptions annually. So that still leaves you with 2 million plus. Just the need is great, it's big out there. Different provinces, of course, different. The Western Cape is the best off, or the lowest, about 25% of children in Western Cape that are seen as vulnerable children, 25%. but that's the lowest of all the provinces. Yeah, so I hope I don't think this shocks anyone. I think we're all aware, but it's kind of, we see the numbers often, but just to talk about it and make it real again this morning, I think is necessary. I've quite a few quotes that I'm going to quote that you might like or not like, but it's, I tried to prepare a bit, but I read this book called God's Tenderness, and it's sort of on the theme of mercy, and it's written by Carlos, and it's like a, I don't know if it's a Greek or Spanish surname, but they pronounce it Aisela, Carlos Aisela, God's Tenderness, and I won't necessarily recommend, but I also won't not recommend the book. It's you know, it's the Catholics, they do kind of honor certain saints and Mother Mary and so on more than I feel is necessary, all right, but still a lot of truth, biblical truth and word out of this little book. So there's a quote from Pope Benedict. He was the previous pope in Italy. He reigned, or not reigned, he was a pope for since from 2005 to 2013. And this quote reads, "The true measure of humanity is essentially determined in relationship to suffering and to those who suffer. A society unable to accept its suffering members and incapable of helping to share their suffering through compassion is a cruel and inhuman society." Yeah. And I think, like, just looking at those stats, I think it's not like, you know, it's not on purpose. It's not that we don't, and a country doesn't want to help. But yes, we know there are just so many factors that makes it not sufficient. And the church, of course, we also, all of us have a role in just doing what we can. Just turning to a few instructions in the Bible, or what God expects of us. Proverbs 31 verse 8, it says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute." Psalm 82 verse 3 says, "Defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed." Okay, so we're standing today, we're standing with the vulnerable and the fatherless. James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." It takes a lot of courage, and it takes integrity of each of us, of anyone, to even just try and start to make a difference in children's lives and to stand up for them. But we can relate, and in Galatians 4 it speaks about adoption and how we've been adopted, and so it's just encouraging and helpful to know that we were all once spiritually orphans. We can relate to not knowing that we are loved. Uncle Peter's sermon last week on this was just so fitting. All that we need to know that we are loved and that we belong to our Father God. In Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that makes all the difference. And it sets us off in the right direction. It can make such a difference in a child's life, is to have a safe, loving home. So Galatians 4 verse 4 to 7 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. So, just maybe have that empathy, that sympathy, that father with the kids, to also, desire that for each child, literally, in our nation today. And I'm going to stand still a bit on this next portion in Luke. That's just a beautiful, a biblical account of thankfulness, the thankfulness that comes out of receiving this type of mercy, of being saved by God into love, brought into a family. All right, so this is a bit longer. I'm going to read Luke 7, 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with anointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. I'm going to pause. So this Simon is not Simon Peter, so this is a Pharisee. And it was interesting to me, so it was just to make the distinction. There are two different occurrences of this similar event in the Gospels. It's in all four Gospels. There's this account of a woman coming to wash Jesus' feet with her hair. And this specific one in Luke is actually not the same as in the three other Gospels. And why I feel I need to say this, because in this case specifically, it relates to mercy. This woman, she was crying because she knew she was a sinner and she needed God's forgiveness and mercy. In the other account, the other occasion, it was Mary of Bethany. It was the sister of Lazarus. And yes, that was a place she was just worshiping and sitting at his feet while Martha was serving. And also just geographically, this happened at different times. So this was interestingly on Jesus' second ministry tour of Galilee. So he did three tours through Galilee, and that's like in the northern region of Israel. So that was up north. Johannes, that's about 150 kilometers, like Gans by distance, honeymoon, from Jerusalem, Bethany, where the last occurrence was, which was then Mary of Bethany, and that was 6 days before Jesus went to his to the cross. And Jesus then at that occasion said, it is right because she's preparing me for my burial with the anointment. This is a different one, and this lady was in need of forgiveness and mercy. So to carry on, verse 41, so Jesus said, I have something to say to you. A certain money lender had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and one the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Verse 43, so Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, you see this woman, I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And she said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen. So revisit what Jesus said there, that parable of the moneylender and the debtors, comparing or contrasting now this Pharisee with the woman and saying the one had a large debt. And so if you realize the greatness of your sin or how much you need God, then you're also able to appreciate love more, appreciate God's mercy more, when we know that how much we need it. And of course, that is what this woman did compared to him. She showed lavish devotion. He showed very little, or just a minimal hospitality to Jesus. And I just want to highlight that verse 47, because I was reading it again and again at verse 47. Just the wording and the construction of that sentence, it says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. So just to unpack that a little bit. So she had great faith. She believed that she was forgiven already before. So she was in this village, probably a village called Nain in Galilee, and she must have heard about Jesus. And so it says there, when she heard that he's reclining at the Pharisee's table, she went there, and because she knew what Jesus could do. So she already knew she's forgiven at the time when she came to his feet. That's the love of Jesus, the mercy, and he can forgive sins. And so she loved much, for she loved much. I had to kind of see which one is now first, the forgiveness or the love. And another translation, the Christian Standard Bible says, for many sins have been forgiven. That is why she loved much. Or you can say, therefore she has loved much. So she had faith, and it was her repentance that made it possible. So, this is just where I also painted this picture of the beautifulness of this example of mercy. It starts with repentance, and then we receive forgiveness from Jesus. And then there's thankfulness and love that results out of that. Because of the forgiveness and the mercy that Jesus gives us. Okay, so time for another quote or three or four. From this time from the current Pope, as Pope Francis. I must say he is a respectful man. He has a lot of wisdom, in especially in this area of mercy. It says, mercy is not a sugary glance at the gospel. It is the gospel in all of its radicalness. Okay. Yeah, it's actually, it takes sacrifice, it takes pain, it takes all of that. It's not just a cheap grace. Then he also says, with mercy, it's all or nothing. If we do not give, go into this deeply, we will fail to understand. For the one who is calculating and puts too many conditions finds love escapes him like water trickling through one's fingers. And yeah, isn't that just so descriptive of this Pharisee? He was kind of trying to figure out what is Jesus doing here, but he already lost the love and the compassion. We need love. Then just quickly, because we still want to pray, there's kind of two categories of mercy, corporal and spiritual, or physical mercy, spiritual mercy. And under the corporal mercy, hunger, thirst, and that, you see on the slide, Matthew 25:35, and it's taken from this verse that Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. And also verse 40, and he says, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then the spiritual acts of mercy, it's just your everyday mercy that, in our everyday life with people around us, with our family, with colleagues, just being patient and kind. Covering others' weaknesses, not pointing out people's mistakes, consoling others who are sad or who are maybe just under pressure, just needs rest. And affection changes our perspective. It's like you can see the same thing with affection or without affection. A mom can, or there can be a child with a runny nose, and a mom would be moved, and we will be disgusted. So if you don't have that affection like a mom has, then it changes your view. But then lastly, and I think for me a key in mercy and giving mercy is pointing to Jesus, repentance, salvation. I think for us as Christians, he's the source of all of this, mercy and forgiveness, and the hope that comes when we lend a hand. And we need to always remember that and never put the pressure on ourselves to be the saviors, because we can only be those conduits. We can only point people to the one who, we don't have the capacity to give this kind of love and mercy, but God can. Last quotes, two slides. So that's also mostly the Pope, current Pope Francis. It says, his mercy helps us to discover anew what it means to live for others. It rescues us from an excessive desire for personal security and leaves little room for God and those around us. And that's like that finding it, finding the space in our hearts, in our lives, not every day. To slow down, to make the time to look out for those around us and for the children, for this matter. And then also quotes just about the church. Mercy is the very foundation of the church's life and therefore embraces every aspect of Christian living. Yes, and I think it's so true. You know, our faith is based on the cross. It's a symbol of forgiveness and love and mercy. And then God wants the fraternal, brotherly love of Christians to be the channel of the torrent of His mercy, so it may find its path into the hearts of all men and women. And that's a beautiful picture. It's like the church and the love that we have received may flow like channels of mercy to people who need to know God's love. So Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Or the Pope will comment on that and says, mercy gives rise to mercy. It's like the snowball effect. And every act of generosity makes opportunity for new initiatives. And it just builds. Each work multiplies like the bread in the baskets, like the miracle of the bread and the fish that increased. So we can all trust this morning just again with God. And like I said, we also, some of us just need, maybe you need it just hear this morning that His mercy is there for you also. And yes, if that's all you had to hear this morning, then know that God loves you, that there's a cross, there's a Savior, He loves, and He has made a way for us to be reconciled with God, give us hope, forgiveness. So, I'm going to close this now, but I want to ask if we can pray together. So, we said beforehand, I want to pray for the vulnerable children. So, I want to ask if we can make some groups, however many, like 4 or 5 in a group, you can just turn to your neighbor. And they're just going to give 5 or so minutes to pray for this. I'll read out these prayer points for us. And then please just pray into this as we stand together with the vulnerable kids. Right, I'm gonna let you find your spot.
So, while we were praying, and even while Kubis were talking, I just thought about how faithful God has been in relation to what you were saying. And as Kubis mentioned, we are part of the Kin Culture families. There's about 80 families. We're one of those families. And I actually got to know Kin Culture probably about 4 or 5 years ago. When my son first came into my life, I realized I'm going to need support. And so what they do is just provide a community to families that are fostering. So in different ways. And, you know, sometimes it was just a picnic and my kids being able to show up at a picnic where there were other families that looked like our family. And I could talk to other families and just get their kind of like thoughts on how they were dealing with different situations. So, but all of that to say, what I really want to get to is that, I've taken this kind of faith journey of adopting my son, and then I was actually still praying just for him and God giving me the grace to and the strength to raise him, when God then laid on my heart to open up my heart to another little girl. And the way that God did it is I was kind of, He woke me up at night and I started praying, And then he, to my left, showed me a little girl that was 18 months. And he told me she's 18 months, she's black, she's a little girl, her name is Zoe, and the month of October is important. And I felt God's presence, and I knew he was asking me to adopt her. And I didn't argue with him in the moment, I just rested in that. But then after that, I just said to the Lord, how can I do this? I'm hardly coping, just taking care of one boy. And but every time that I would just speak about how God appeared at night and asked me to adopt her as well, I felt God's presence. And I just knew I couldn't turn away from this. Long story short, God spoke to me about this in the beginning of the year 2019. Then we met her in December 2019. And one of the things that I said to the Lord is, Lord, how can I now take on a second child? I don't have a husband. I can't do this without a husband. They need a father figure. I need a husband. And I'd always kind of like, my thinking was, I'll get married and I'll have my own children, learn how to be a parent, and then I'll adopt. Just into a family mechanism that kind of works already. And honestly, I think that's the best way to do it. And that's how many families do it, because then you've already got kind of the support system and you've already functioning as a family. But in my case, God was just calling me to do it as he was determining. So I said to him, Lord, how can I now adopt this little girl? I don't have a husband. And God very specifically said to me, firmly, lovingly, gently, like, I know what I'm doing. Zoe, and then your husband. I took the leap of faith. And so it was amazing. She came to me right in lockdown. I got to go on maternity leave. We got to bond as a family. We just moved into a new house that God supernaturally provided. So what I've been experiencing is that when you take this leap of faith, God makes supernatural provision because his heart is in it. Doesn't mean it's any easier on an emotional, physical, mental level, but he's in it. His heart is in it. His support is in it. And so long story short, three years later, we came to Shofar, to this church. We became a part of this church and started going to a cell group, and Johannes was in the cell group. And I first ignored him because I thought, oh, he's younger and he's kind of handsome, but he won't go for me. And I've got two children. I mean, who would take this on? So, but long story short, I saw his compassion to my children before I started talking to him. I saw the way that he engaged with my kids. And then I thought, okay, maybe I can have a conversation. And so then the Lord took it from there. And we knew each other for more than a year. I'm trying to make this long story short. We knew each other for more than a year. And then God took us through different, you just have to grow into getting to know each other and storming and norming into becoming a family. And we had such a sense of peace. Okay, now God is saying we can get married. But, all of our resources are going into providing a family and providing a home. And we said to the Lord, how are we going to do this? We want to get married, but how are we going to do this? We then felt like we could use Kin Culture. They have offices on a farm. The farm has a beautiful garden and some trees. And we thought, okay, maybe we can get married there. We'll have a picnic wedding. So, and the other thing that attracted to us is that on the Kin Culture farm, there's a lot of prayers going up for the families. And I knew that they had prayed for Zoe, prayed for Jerry, prayed for me as a family. And so we had the privilege of getting married exactly in the place where a lot of prayers had gone up for God's support to reach our family. And the other amazing thing is, so a lot of work went into a lot of you. Our community came to us and said, can we bake a cake for you, a wedding cake? Or can we help you prepare the venue? Or, and there was a lot of work just in clearing under the trees, creating this beautiful path. It was like three weekends leading up to that, of which a lot of you were a part of making it happen. And just to let you know that, their offices are still there, and they have now started praying under those trees, exactly where we got married. They started praying there, and their sense was that just as God brought me and Joe together as a family, and it really resembles Christ and his church coming together. And we are the Aries Church. And under that canopy, just as the trees is a canopy, it creates a place where God can come in his healing presence and in his truth, and he can bring restoration to children. And that's who we are. We are his bride. He is our bridegroom. As we come into unity with him, it creates this space on earth where the broken can come and be healed and receive his presence and his love and his wholeness and his truth.